I want to say, as we trek through Mark's gospel, observing Jesus, which is really the point of the gospel, these are written that we can understand his life and ministry and calling. What you find in the gospel of Mark is fascinating. He differs from a few of the other gospels in his emphasis, showing Jesus ever moving, ever working, and touching lives. Particularly, Mark covers a lot about deliverance from the demonic influences. In fact, many who were demon-possessed, they brought them to Jesus, that he would cast those demons out and deliver these people. And it was such a visible ministry. He's already covered this in Mark 1 and Mark 3. He gave the disciples power to go out and touch lives and cast out demons. It was so visible that at one point, the Pharisees, because they didn't believe he was the Messiah, they couldn't deny the power in touching lives. So they had to go that one step further and say, okay, he's casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And Jesus never argued that Beelzebub was the prince of demons. But he said, well, look, if he was casting out his own kingdom, his kingdom would be divided. And the very fact is that I'm coming in and rescuing people should tell you a greater than Satan is here. Because I'd have to be stronger than Satan to plunder his goods. But the very fact is they had to acknowledge that tells you that Jesus' ministry in touching people's lives was so visible. It was, though you couldn't see the Spirit working, you could see the effect. And it's very true today. Now, we're going to see an encounter in Mark chapter 5 that to me is very, very close and personal in my heart. Because I can relate with this man who was tormented. Though I never got to the degree that he was, I was on the road. And I thank God the Lord delivered me. And to the degree where this man responded with a dramatic change, and his focus was now just wanting to tell others what great things God had done for him, I can relate with that. And so it's a very, very touching story of the deliverance of Jesus. And essentially, if I were going to give this message a title, it would be Jesus Delivers. That's the bottom line. He is the one. He is the only one that can truly make a true difference in your life from the very inside out. Let's take a look at this story. Chapter 5, verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea. Remember, he was ministering to the multitudes in parables. And he's on the boat, ministering to the multitudes out there. And then the time came, he went in the boat, they went to the other side. And they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. Gadara was the main city, which is why the whole region became known as the Gadarenes, but it was actually also called the Gerasenes. And it's an area in which, when we go to Israel, we actually visit a site that, when you hear the story here, there's geographical descriptions that only fit this particular part on the northeast shores of the Sea of Galilee. It's the only place that actually fits this scenario. And there's actually a church built up there near the city of Kersi, which comes from Gerasa, which comes from the Gerasenes, and of course Gadara was another city. And it fits perfectly here, but there's a church built there to commemorate this miracle, Jesus delivering this oppressed man and possessed of demons. Let's take a look at it. They go to the other side. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. That's how these demons are often described in the Bible. Unclean spirits. As opposed to a clean spirit, which would be pure and holy and separated unto God. The Holy Spirit, of course, being God himself, one of the three members of the triune God, separated perfectly unto God. And of course, the angelic beings would be separated unto the Lord. And these would be defiled. These would be common in the sense of they now have gone after their own will. Now the question comes up to this point, where in the Bible do we learn about demonic activity? What does the Bible say about demons in general? And the Bible does recognize a world of spiritual beings. Though it doesn't give us a lot of detail as to where they came from. In Greek philosophy, the belief was that these were the spirits of those who died in the golden age, and they're still hanging around the world. In fact, today, people sometimes have that feeling that when someone dies, their spirit is still hanging around. And of course, it creates a whole industry for John Edwards and others like him, supposedly channeling these spirits so that you can communicate with these departed loved ones. However, the Bible says something different. In fact, contradicts that completely. In Luke 16, it says when someone dies, there is a gulf between where they are and where the living are. And that gulf cannot be breached. There's no way that you can go from one to the other and communicate. Of course, which tells you that a lot of these supposed channelers are really either charlatans, and there's some very clever ways that they can try to pretend that they're communicating with your departed loved ones, or they're actually dealing with familiar spirits. Now, it was generally accepted there was a spiritual world up until the age of reason. And then it seemed like a lot of these things that were inexplicable now, people try to naturalize with explanations scientifically, or brain disorders or malfunctions or, you know, personality disorders. And, you know, the fact is that's only a recent opinion. People who believe that still understand there are some inexplicable cases. They have documented evidences of people that are in padded cells with no implements showing up with bite marks on them and saliva and things that just, bite marks obviously where they couldn't bite themselves, with markings that don't look anything but like human. And so there are documented cases of these things. And it is, you know, listen, as a Christian we shouldn't be surprised. The Bible speaks of these beings. And in this case, we have a man who's coming out with an unclean spirit, and he's going to meet Jesus. The Bible says he had been dwelling among the tombs. Look at the desperate condition of this man. Mark gives the most detail. Matthew and Luke give us a little bit. Matthew tells us there was two men. Obviously, one was most notable. And then Luke tells us that he also attacked anyone who came by. We get a picture of this guy. Let's take a look at the desperate condition of this man. He'd been dwelling among the tombs, which would have been caves in which they would carve out of the soft stone, and they would lay their, you know, the bodies of the people that had died, and then eventually they'd collect their bones and put them in the little ossuaries. This is how they basically did their burials. So this man's dwelling in these tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. I can imagine every time they had a funeral service and they had to go out to those tombs, it got a little freaky. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always. Now, up to this point, you know, here's a guy that's got a lot of power, strength. What was it that brought him to this condition? If we look at this case, we know that it's not common. Yet there are many demons throughout the world. Why isn't everybody, to some degree, possessed? You know, what is it that prevents that? Is there something that involves our will in which we need to open ourselves up to these powers? That's generally what it's believed. People that dabble in the occult, they start doing things, are inviting these demonic entities to have more influence in their lives, and they don't know the powers they're really messing with. Is it possible that this guy, somewhere along the line, you know, invited these powers in his life, and eventually it came to a place where, which is essentially what happens, now he's tormented, and it says always, verse 5, night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Out of whatever, maybe a feeling of having to punish himself, maybe out of guilt, these demons tormenting him. But here's the fact. These demons gave the man supernatural strength, couldn't be bound, couldn't get near the man. And now this man who's been demonized, he's called a demoniac. We use the term demon-possessed, but it's not actually a term the Bible uses. The word is demonized, and there's various degrees apparently, because this man was an extreme case. Others might have just been one demon or some other demon, like one guy has a deaf and mute spirit. Jesus commanded the deaf and mute spirit out of him. So in this case, this is an extreme case. So back to this guy. He was isolated. By the way, that's a very interesting thing. And when you think about people that dabble in the occult, What happens is they do tend, as they get influenced by demons, to get more and more isolated from people. They become more misanthropic, more like they don't want to deal with anybody. He couldn't be restrained by others or himself. He often cries out here in agony, horrible restlessness, cutting himself, intense self-infliction, and violent, according to Luke, to all who came near. And verse 6 says, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. Now that's a puzzling thing. In fact, from verse 6 through 10, this is a very strange, bizarre encounter. There's a lot of questions that brings to mind about this situation. First of all, if he was under the influence of demons, why would he want to be near Jesus? What is it about these demons that come to worship? And that's kind of a misleading term, because the word means to pay obeisance, to acknowledge one's authority, to bow before someone more powerful, which should be always included in our worship, in our praise to the Lord. We're bowing to one in more authority than us. We recognize his authority over our lives. That's why we worship him. Well, the demons understand. Every time that Jesus encountered them, they would say, you're the Son of the Most High God. They did not dispute his authority over them. But what gives demons authority over us? You have to go back to the very beginning to see when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they once had dominion of this world and they lost that. Satan came in and usurped that authority when they fell. And so now, in a sense, though we have been given dominion of the world, kind of sold out in high treason as a human race. And what fills the gap of that authority is Satan and all of the demons that essentially he oversees. When they accuse Jesus of being the casting out demons by the prince of demons, Jesus didn't dispute that the prince of demons was truly Satan and he was in authority over these demons. Of course, they just, you know, they didn't understand what was really going on, that he was the Son of God coming to deliver people. So here is this man. He's coming. Is it him wanting to come to Jesus for deliverance, or is it the demons coming to bow down? In any case, it says, when he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. Very, very odd. But it shows you there is an authority that God gave his only begotten Son. For he had said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. So in other words, when this man came, Jesus, of course, knew he was possessed. He commanded the spirit to come out, and the spirit is then saying, what have I to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? And then he asked him, what is your name? Verse 9. And he answered, my name is Legion, for we are many. You know, it's interesting, a lot of traditions are revolved around this encounter that Jesus has with this demon in regard to others who fancy themselves exorcists. In other words, they take this and then they kind of run off with it with a lot of different traditions. You know, this story is very close to my heart for a few reasons. One, I was dabbling in occultic things and I didn't even know it when I was in college. And I started to experience some inexplicable things. I know in wrestling that I had a sort of a power to control. I had, I don't know if it was a controlled adrenaline release or whatever, but you know, I did go out and have a whole different demeanor on the wrestling mat. And as I look back in this day, I wonder how much of it was some of these powers I was appealing to, because I was dabbling in high school and eventually in college. But it got to a point where I felt like this man. I was tortured. I was becoming more and more isolated, more and more just afraid of so many things. And, you know, that I had my confidence from these powers. And by the grace of God and my grandmother's prayers, he delivered me. And I'll tell you, by the end of this story, you see the response of this man. That was my response. I mean, I was so thankful. I couldn't do enough for the Lord and follow him, whatever he wanted. Nothing else interested me other than touching others' lives. So I can totally relate with this. But there's another thing I can relate with this. You know, as a young Christian, I remember going to a Christian retreat, and at the table was this man who obviously had a lot of issues. There was something off. There's something differently weird about him. And I felt a burden, you know, while everybody else was finding excuses to leave the table, and they did, I was alone at the table with him, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to minister to him. So I tried to reach out to him, try to talk to him, pray with him, and reach, you know, find out what's going on. And the more I did, the more I got entangled in this world with this guy that just, he was really steeped in the occult. He had so much satanic stuff in his apartment, and music, and paraphernalia, calling on demons, and I asked him, I said, do you want to be delivered from this stuff? Now, I'm a young believer, and I'm just learning about my authority over demons, and, you know, the Bible, and Jesus said, hey, he gives you authority over demons. So I remember one night in my apartment, I took it upon myself. I was just talking with, trying to minister, and I knew something's not right here. And I just grabbed him, laid hands on him, and I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you spirits to come out of him. Well, let me tell you something. I got more than I bargained for. He stood up and threw the table across the room, looked at me with this look I'd never seen come out of a face, and the voice that came out of his mouth was so unearthly, I was like beside myself. Now, I'm a wrestler. I can handle myself. I'm not afraid. But when that guy started talking and saying, you don't have enough faith to cast me out, I said, okay, I'm done here. That's it. Put a fork in me, I'm done. My knees are shaking. I'm like, literally, what in the world did I open up? And why did I do this on my own? What was I thinking? It was crazy. And it was just a freaky thing. But, you know, at that point, again, there was that test for me. Because being a wrestler, he was coming at me, and I could defend myself. But I was afraid to use my own strength because I didn't know what I was up against. So I can remember saying, Lord Jesus, help. Help, I don't know what I'm doing here. And the Lord gave me just a word of wisdom. It's not up to your faith. It's not up to your ability. It's me. And I said that. I said, it's not my faith. It's in the name of Jesus. You have no authority here. Immediately, the man slumped over on the couch and just went into, I don't know, he's a coma or catatonic, whatever it was, but I thought he was dead. I didn't know what was going on. I'm saying, are you okay? Are you okay? And there's no response. I call the paramedics. They come, and I try to explain the situation, and they're looking at me like, okay, yeah. One flew over the cuckoo's nest or something there, kind of a thing. It was a weird experience. Let me tell you, as a young believer, I bit off a little more than I can chew. Well, I remember the next day going and talking to some of the people in the campus group saying, man, I got this guy, and man, this happened, and I'm freaked out, and I don't even want to deal with this. Well, they gave me the name of a guy that performed exorcisms in, of all places, Salem, Michigan. I'm like, you can't write this stuff. So next week, I convinced this guy to go with me to visit a guy. I don't tell him what it's about. And so we're driving to Salem, Michigan, and, you know, it's just kind of a freaky, eerie thing because I can sense something's going on. He knows something's going on, and I'm like trying to keep quiet, and I finally get there to this guy, and as soon as this friend that I brought to this exorcist, it was like he just kind of starts freaking out immediately because now he knows what something's up. Now, here's where it got. I think the exorcist was more weird than the guy I brought, though, I got to tell you. It's just a very weird. I mean, I'm in a bizarro world right now that this doesn't make sense. And the next thing I know, this guy that has the gift of exorcism or whatever, he goes through all of these little rituals, and, you know, he's pouring stuff out, sprinkling supposed the blood of Jesus on him, you know, and finding his name, and, you know, he's getting all these names. I mean, all these names, you know, this guy's telling all these names, and he goes, that's not all. Who else is in there? He's on top of him screaming, you know, come out, come out. I mean, I'm watching. I wish I had this on video. At this point, I'm like, I just don't want to do this. This is not what I'm interested, you know. So at the end of the day, you know, this guy goes through all these rituals. And by the way, I find out later that so many of these rituals and procedures involved and people that get involved in this, you know where they come from? They don't come from the Bible. Now, how do they do these things? They come from, while they're doing them, they're communicating with the demons, and the demons are like saying, don't sprinkle the blood of Jesus on us. Oh, that's going to bother you? Okay, that's what I'm going to do. So they start doing these things as if the demons are going to tell you the truth. You know, the demons are liars. These are lying spirits, unclean spirits. And so they have these exorcists going around in circles doing all these weird things that mean nothing. The truth is, what I learned later should encourage you a lot. Because you're like, well, I hope I don't encounter that. Listen, The very authority you have as a believer in Jesus Christ is quite sufficient. In fact, that's a sign of those who believe. Later, Mark tells us that he will give them power to, you know, pray for people who are sick and they'll be delivered, to cast demons out of people. You have authority. In fact, when you understand what Jesus did on the cross, you won't be freaked out thinking of like The Exorcist and The Omen and all these, you know, movie scenes of weird things going on. You're going to realize that the demons are afraid of you because you have authority. You're going in the same authority of Jesus when you go places. Do you know that? And that you don't have to be afraid. In fact, they're going to scatter if they don't want to be delivered, or they're going to be drawn to you if they want help, and you're there, you have the authority to help and encourage. So anyway, the last situation that happened with this guy, just to tell you the story, because people always accuse me, you got halfway in the story and you never finished it. I do that a lot. What happened was essentially this. You know, the guy told me, we cast a lot of demons out of him, but I think there's still some in there. And I'm like, oh, great. So I'm driving home with him now. And sure enough, I'm on my way, I'm driving home, and he's sitting in the chair just like this, sitting straight, just looking at me like this. And it was a very uncomfortable ride home, let me tell you. But at the end of the day, he just got right back into the occult, and you know, he didn't really want to be delivered. And so, as the scripture says, when a demon casts out of a man and he comes back and finds the place unkept, that is, Jesus doesn't come in the heart, that person's condition could be 7 times worse. And so essentially that's what happened, and I had to distance myself from the guy. But here's what happens with this guy. Jesus is saying, come out of the man. What is your name? My name is Legion. And then he begged in verse 10 earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Luke tells us that he begged not to be sent to the abyss before the time. And now a large herd of swine was feeding there, verse 11, near the mountains. And so all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Now the fact that his name is Legion, a Roman legion would consist of about 6,000 soldiers. And these 6,000, if there were indeed 6,000 demons, if it wasn't just a number for a large number, we don't really know the number, or if it was indeed 6,000, we don't know. But now they're begging permission not to be sent to the abyss or out of the country, you know, before the time, or to be tormented. And Jesus gives them permission to go into the swine. And of course, ultimately, they go into the swine, they drown, and they're in the abyss anyway. So it all amounts to the same thing. The question comes up here about Jesus and in allowing them to go into the swine and this whole thing. Why would Jesus allow this? First of all, those pigs that were being raised by the townspeople weren't his pigs. I've read commentators on people that are arguing against Jesus and the right or wrongness of why he did this and how could he do that and destroy other people's property, as if that was the focus. And you know what? Sadly, this is how we think many times. This is what the townspeople are going to think. And they're going to have a problem with Jesus because of this. But here's the real problem. How can you put a value on a human soul? You know, this is the challenge for us, I think, more than ever before, is that we are living in a world that maybe now our American dream is now in question. And we're going to be tempted to be afraid. Worry about our stuff. Worry about our futures. Worry about our lives. Draw more inward and protect ourselves and our stuff. Be more leery of other people. To be less generous, less helpful, less caring. And I'll tell you, it's the opposite of what we really need to be thinking about. We need to be less concerned about ourselves right now and more concerned about others around us who are hurting, and live a life that Jesus would have us to live, because the value of a soul. I'm walking through Walmart the other day. In fact, the Lord gave us a number of divine encounters this week, but I'm walking through Walmart, and as I'm going to look for something, you know, for, you know, my bike, and you know, the thing on my mind, okay, the thing is, I'm going through all this stuff, you know, oh, there's this clothes and that and this and that, all the stuff of the world. And all of a sudden, it just becomes very, very empty to me. What's the whole point of this? you buy things and they're moth-eaten before long, they're garage sale fodder, and we've put so much attention on stuff. And as I was looking around, people are there shopping, and all of a sudden, the Lord kind of gave me one of those moments of eternity where I see souls the way He sees them. And that we're all plodding about in this world, worrying about our stuff. So focused on things that are going to be so empty that won't last. But the soul is eternal. So I'm praying, Lord, just give me some divine opportunities here. So a few minutes later, I'm coming around the corner and I run into Karen and we're gathering our stuff together. And we turn and there's a lady from the fellowship who just lost her brother. And it was a real sad situation because the daughter is of her brother is really having a hard time. She's a single mom and very upset and bitter against God. And so she begins just giving me the story. And I already knew a little bit of it. In fact, I just called her that morning to encourage her. And there she was. It was like the Lord ordained that. Just to run in and encourage her and let her and her daughter know, you know, hey, we're praying for them. And, you know, you leave and you go, wow, I wish every encounter in the store was like that. Because, you know, stuff is just not fulfilling. It's not fulfilling. Even when you buy that shiny new stuff and you get it home and you take it apart and you read the manual, what is it? Compared to souls. And so I look at what Jesus did, and it could well be. We don't know the reason why He let them go in the swine. Could it be that this man needed a visible demonstration of the demons that were in him, now they're gone, before he would truly be convinced of it? I don't know. But I'm not going to argue with Jesus on this. Others say that it was an illegal trade to have pigs in Israel anyway, because they're an unclean animal. Either way, the Lord allows them to go into the swine. Because at the end of the day, animals are not people. Now, I know some of you are very fond of your pets. And I don't start pushing my buttons on that, Pastor, please. Listen, you better understand something about animals. They're wonderful. They're gifts. They're domesticated animals and the pets that we have, we can be very fond of them. But they are not souls of people. They're not eternal. Now, I know some actually had a lady write me this whole article on why pets will be in heaven and their animals will be in heaven and Revelation, the horses are there and the whole thing. And I'm like, okay. I don't think that's the point. Point is that God made us unique among all the animals. He created us. He breathed in us the breath of life. His very presence, His very life breathed into us. And then we were dead in trespasses and sins. And the whole subject of Jesus coming is to deliver us from our sins that we could have eternal life and not perish. So here these demons, they go into the swine, they run down the steep place. In fact, you know, you can actually visualize that when you're there. There's only one place in the Sea of Galilee where there's a steep area that cliffs off into the sea that would fit this geographical description. And, you know, there the church is, there's tombs around the side. So, I mean, the whole scenario, in fact, we kind of have fun sometimes if we do go to that site and not just see it from the sea. You know, I'll usually send a few people ahead and hide in one of the tombs. And then when the people are coming, you hear them moaning and groaning and stuff. And kind of like you set the scene, then you tell this biblical story. And it's kind of fun. You'll never forget that spot after that, let me tell you. So here they go in the swine, the first case of deviled ham, and you knew I couldn't resist that one, come on. So verse 14, let's take a look at what's happened. So we have this amazing, this desperate condition of this man, the deliverance of Jesus, and now a sad request, the demand for Jesus to depart the region. Notice verse 14, those who fed the swine fled. Freaked them out, of course. They told in the city and the country, and they went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus. They saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. By the way, another gospel tells us that he just was naked and unclothed and, you know, just they couldn't control this man. Here he is clothed. Someone lent him some clothes. He's sitting in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine, and they began to plead with him. Now listen, you would think at this point, wow, we've got some other demon-possessed people we want to bring to you. Hey, can you come to our village? Can you come to our... We need help. You're the Messiah. All right. You come to our area. We are so honored. This is hospitality in the East, right? You've got a visitor. You're falling over each other to try to outdo someone else in their hospitality. No, come to our house. We've got everything. We've got much more than they've got. We will bless you. Come to our place. Come to our village. But instead, they take a look at the scene and they realize what they've lost. And they're afraid. They begin to plead with him to depart from the region. What a sad picture. Asking Jesus to leave. Now listen, folks, this happens every day. It does. You see some evidence of God's power, and oftentimes there's a reaction that some have. They're afraid. They don't want that. They're afraid. They'd rather avoid it. And they weren't the only group that didn't want Jesus around. You know, the gospel tells us that when Jesus came to the Samaritans on the way to Jerusalem, they closed their doors. They didn't show normal Eastern hospitality because he was on his way to Jerusalem. You're headed toward Jerusalem? Slam the door. We don't want anything to do with you. Prejudice, hatred. They asked Jesus to depart. Those in Nazareth did not receive Jesus and asked him to depart because he was one of them and they were offended. Who do you think you are? You think you're special than us? You know, by the way, this brings a very important point when I think about religious people. And, you know, here we are in 25 years of ministry, and, you know, here's the problem. When we started out just as a young, fledgling group of people, just praying in simplicity, we owned nothing, we had nothing, you know, just simple, let's just follow the Lord, meeting in the house, a little simple rented facility, get a few chairs out there, nothing fancy. You know, people sitting on hard metal chairs in a room that the sound bounced off all over the place and the lighting was horrible in the eyes. And, you know, but yet it was just the simplicity of, hey, getting closer to the Lord, just digging in deep. And as time goes on, you know, the Lord blesses and you get things. You get air conditioning, you get softer chairs and nicer lights and better sound system and, you know, great programs for all kinds of things. The church grows. You know, the sad thing is we can become just like the stinky religious people that often offended us before. What I mean by that is this. When Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son, that's what we call it, right? The parable of the prodigal son. It's kind of really a name we've given to it. It's not the name Jesus would have given to it, because it really wasn't the problem of the prodigal son as much as it was the tale of two lost sons. There was the son that rebelled. There was the son that went off, you know, and joined the hippie movement and checked out of society and rebelled against everything, and he don't want to do anything to do with this normal thing of waiting to get my inheritance and then being a goody-good. He's gone. But the other son was equally lost. Because this son saw, hey, I want my inheritance now, I want my stuff now, and I'm going to go out and enjoy it. The other son saw his road was, okay, I'm going to play my cards, I'm going to be a goody-good, I'm going to do everything I'm supposed to, because then I'm going to get all this inheritance, and I'll take it all. And they both had, their hearts were both wrong. Listen, this is what can happen to us over time. When you come to the Lord, and the Lord cleans you up, and you start walking with Him, you begin to think like you did it, like that was you, like that was about your, look how good I've come to the Lord. Look how all the things I've done for Jesus. Look at me, you know, we've done this and we're nice and pure. And, oh, look at these people over there still in drugs. I can't believe they're doing that. And we start walking like that, and you know how that stinks? The elder brother and the younger brother in that story, they didn't get along. The elder brother despised that younger brother. That religious snobbery. God help us to not forget how we've been delivered. To come back to that simplicity. Because who do we think we are? And the Lord's delivered us is because of His power. How can we walk around boasting? Look what we have done. And I think that's what stands out when I think of this man who is so delivered. And yet these people, they're more afraid of what they're going to lose in the deal. The Samaritans didn't receive him. Nazareth didn't receive him. Jerusalem didn't receive him because he didn't dance to their tune. So it was prejudice and hatred. There were those that held on to their own sense of self-importance. There were those who feared loss. If I follow Jesus, man, I'm not going to be rich. I'm not going to be this and that. And sadly, there are ministries now that claim if you follow Jesus, then you can get rich. Well, that's going to bring the crowds in. Wonderful. But that's a lie. It's not about what we're going to possess in this world that matters. In fact, we need to take our eyes off of that. If the Lord blesses you, great. Don't put your heart on it. It'll become an idol. It'll drag you down as you're focused on stuff that's going to pass away. You should use those resources to touch souls eternally. You know, I think, you know what, every time I go buy something, I try to think, you know what I could also use that money for? Do I absolutely need this? I have to keep reminding myself that. So you get in those stores, you start impulse buying. Ooh, that would be cool. I can use one of those. And pretty soon you got in your basket stuff you never intended on getting. You get it home, and then you're like, why did I buy that? Take it back. Point is this, it's no different today. There are people that hold on to prejudice and hatred, keeps them from coming to Jesus. There are those that hold on to their own sense of self-importance, keeps them from yielding to Jesus. And in this case, these people asked Jesus to leave because they were afraid of what else they might lose if he hung around. No different today. But now we come to the final point of the story. It says, when he got into the boat, that is Jesus, because he's not going to hang around if they don't want him. Let this be a great lesson. Jesus is not going to go where he's not wanted. You open your heart to him, I believe he'll come into your heart. When you're influenced by the Lord to finally just surrender your life to him, believe the gospel, trust in him, I believe he's faithful to answer that, because he put it in you to even desire him. Well, and you're like, forget it, I don't want anything to do with this stuff. He's not going to force you. He didn't chase the rich young ruler down the street. No, please, let me explain. You know, come back. You know, he didn't. He let him go. He was sad, but he let him go. And there are people all around us like that. So he gets into the boat. But he who had been demonized begged him that he might be with him. I don't want to hang around these people. They don't want me around. I'm a reminder of what they've lost. Yeah, I want to come with you, Jesus. However, Jesus did not permit him. Jesus said no. Now, if we stop there, we go, wow, what? I don't get this. Why wouldn't he let him follow him? I mean, come on, the guy's been delivered. He wants to go with him. And, you know, I think there's a great many times in my own life when the Lord has said no to what I thought was his plan for my life. How many of you have been there? The Lord has said no, essentially. Come on, I know a whole lot more than that. We've been there. And I remember when I first came to the Lord, you know, again, I was like this man, just passionate. I want to follow. I want to just whatever, Lord, whatever you want me to do. I don't care about my career. I don't care about my life. Lord, I'm yours. That's how I felt. But I had some ideas of what I thought the Lord was going to do. Okay, Lord, now I'm going to finish school here and I'm going to get my degree in business and I'll be a Christian businessman. And I'll make a lot of money and I'll devote it to the things of the Lord. And the Lord says, not so much. Not going to have you do that. Got another plan. There was a time when I, in wrestling, okay, all right, maybe this is what the Lord wants me to do. I'm going to really work hard. I'm going to be the best wrestler. When the Olympics come by, I'm going to win the Olympics and I'm going to give glory to Jesus for helping me win the Olympics. And the Lord says, yeah, that's not going to happen. Each thing that I thought that I really believed, now I had no desire in the beginning to be a pastor. I didn't really see much of an example when I was in Michigan, you know, for even wanting to be a pastor. Church was some place you went to and I felt out of place because they were so fine religious people and I didn't dress the same way, I didn't look the same way, I didn't feel like I fit into these nice church people. I could never imagine myself being a pastor, not sophisticated enough. And I went out to Southern California and met Raul Reese and realized, yeah, I could be a pastor, I guess.
Amen, it's really neat what the Lord is doing.
I go, okay, I can hang with this guy. You know, he's real, genuine, normal. And you know, the funny thing is, that's one of the things I love about Calvary Chapel more than ever, is that he wants you to be yourself. I'm not some carbon copy of some other minister, you know, and... Listen, you've got to discover this. God has made you unique. He wants you to be you more than you even want to be you. So many times we're trying to pretend to be somebody else. Just be yourself. There are going to be people that will like you and others that won't. But, you know, the point is, even in your own family, family members you really like to be around and others you don't, but you're still family. You work it out together. That's how it works. It's commitment. But I'll tell you this. All those times I asked the Lord, okay, Lord, this is what I remember the first, this one blonde-haired beauty in West Covina, and I thought, oh, this is going to be my wife. You know, she's great. She loves the Lord. And the Lord says, no. Every time I've gotten these no answers, it seemed like just very difficult for me to swallow. And I just, you know, you have a heart on, Lord, this makes so much sense. Why don't you just listen to me, Lord? But I look back and I say, thank God for those no answers. If I had my way, I would have missed so much of what the Lord had in mind. But at the time, it was painful. At the time, I don't understand. And at the time, it wasn't like the Lord would say to me, okay, don't worry about this. I've got something much better for you. I didn't get that. I just got no. It seemed just so harsh and cold and unfeeling, and God doesn't care about me. And we've all been there. That's our test. Do we trust the Lord? So he doesn't permit him. But he said to him, listen, go home to your friends. Now someone asked me in another service, did he have any friends? I mean, he's kind of nuts. I believe before he got to this condition, he did. And I bet those friends were very grieved over what happened to their friend. And now he's going back to them. You know, that must have freaked them out. Can you imagine? They turn around the corner and they're like, whoa, oh, what are you going to do? What are you doing? What are you doing here? Kind of a thing. And all of a sudden, wait a minute, you're normal. What's going on? And he was telling everybody, you know, listen, it says here, the Lord says, go home to your friends, tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis, that is the 10 cities, all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. And I'm sure out of the group that marveled, there were some who put their trust in the Lord Jesus and believed. And again, that's the real point, isn't it? Touching lives. This is why Jesus sent him. Now, the amazing thing is this man knew nothing. He was not trained in theology. He did not understand the ramifications of, you know, the theological principles of salvation and repentance and judgment and, you know, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. He didn't know any of this stuff. But he goes with what he has. And he tells. And you know, I find that that's a very important principle for every one of us. If you waited till you had everybody's, all the answers for yourself before you tell anybody what God has been doing in your life, you're never going to get around to it. Because you're always going to have questions. So you're going to continue to grow. There's theological questions I still have, don't have answers for, the Bible's not clear on. Well, okay, Lord, I'll just file that in the file of one day I'll know. But listen, go with what you have. When I first became a Christian, I didn't know anything, but I knew something happened to me, and I was telling my friends about it. And they were like, does this mean you're not going to smoke joints with us anymore? Yeah, that I guess you could say that. I don't need that anymore. I used to need that to get high. Now, wow, I'm high on life. You know, that's what we would call it back then. I was high on the Lord, just totally filled with Him. I didn't need all those other things. The point is, that's what He did. He went with what He had. And I think sometimes we miss those opportunities. We just, look, we need the boldness and the courage to speak. And Jesus tells, of course, His disciples later on, He goes, listen, you know, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to help you. And as He just leaves them, He's ascended. He says, wait in Jerusalem until that power comes upon you from on high. So they had the Spirit when they believed, after Jesus rose again. But they needed an empowering to do His will. You see, this is the thing. You are in a world, and you are outmatched by this world that is filled with devils. There's spiritual battles that you have no power over. You have no strength and wisdom to know how to deal with. But God in you, there's another matter. That's why the demons had to bow before Jesus. They had no authority with Him. And when you understand the authority the Lord has given you, being filled with the Spirit, to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, the message that has the power to save souls, you will be amazed. Take those steps of faith. Lord, fill me. And you know what, listen, every time I go to a store now, it's like, Lord, I pray for that divine opportunity. I pray that you just use me. I pray, because that's what's most important. That's exciting. And now it's an adventure every time I have to go shopping. And I hate shopping. But now it's an adventure. Instead of just worried about this, how this is going to look on me, and you're dissatisfied with that, and oh, I'm having a bad hair day, and we get so focused on ourselves, and will this look on me? Will people laugh, you know? Who cares? Because the Lord just might lead you to some people to encourage, to talk to. My wife had a wonderful experience. She just felt a burden for this one woman at one of the stores, I guess, and just started reaching out to her. And the woman, basically at that point, I'm not interested, and I can't read the Bible, I'm dyslexic. Karen just kept having a burden, and she saw the same woman somewhere else and went up to her and says, you know, they have Bible on CD if you don't want to read. And the lady was like, oh my gosh, are you pushy, you know, kind of a thing. But my wife just felt God wants to touch this woman. And, you know, the next thing we know, this Wednesday night, I meet this woman and she tells me the story. And her sister's with her from England. I think they might even be here today. I hope I'm not embarrassing you. But I just think it's a wonderful story that really hit me, because Karen didn't know, but just felt a burden to talk to this woman and did, and then saw her again and felt a burden to go up to her again. And, well, this woman is listening to our radio station. She's listening and she hears our program, and she goes online to see a little bit more about the church, and she sees a picture of myself and Karen. There's that woman. And it was like the Lord just spoke to her, I want you to go to that church. She came to the church, gave her heart to the Lord. And what a great testimony. Yeah, it was awesome. And now it's the beginning for this woman. You see, there's a sense of eternity that God is working, and you don't know what He has in mind. He might just give you a burden to talk to that person. Reach out to that person. You're like, no, that's me. I'm not going to do that. That's not me. Listen, just obey that. Obey the Lord. Be faithful. What I love about my wife, she's not afraid to be thought of as a little bit of a kook sometimes. And, you know, sometimes I've actually had to say, honey, come on. I remember one time we were sitting at a park bench and she struck up a conversation with this person, and she's saying, in my opinion, I'm sitting there thinking, no, I wouldn't say that. No, don't say it that way. Oh, honey, you're embarrassing me. Oh, don't, you know. And I'm going through all this thing, and before I know it, she's praying with the person to receive the Lord. And the Lord had to rebuke me, you know, and all of my intellect, you know, oh, I've got the right answer and the biblical way to say it. And you know what? My wife just has a simple faith in the Lord, and God uses it. And you know what? You don't have to have everybody's answer. Just be what God's called you to be. And here's this man. He goes and he tells them what Jesus had done. That's all he knows. And I pray that we do that. I pray that perhaps some here, perhaps, listen, and this is a very important point. In this church, there are a number of people that have not come into a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of you think you have. Others of you know you haven't. And you haven't really opened your heart to the Lord. Some of you might be just visiting for the first time with a friend, and God is speaking to you, perhaps. Because ultimately, the message of the gospel is going to be more fully proclaimed when Jesus goes to the cross, because that's what Christianity is about. It's what Jesus did at the cross for you and for me. He died. He was buried. He rose again on the third day, signaling that what He did on the cross was totally accepted by the Father as a payment for our sin. And that you can be forgiven, you can be delivered from sin and from any other influence that you've encountered. And I thank God for me, because of the influences I was getting involved in, my conversion was very dramatic. Maybe others, maybe you haven't really let a lot of demonic influences pull you here and there. And so your conversion wasn't as dramatic, but you know, there's life in you that wasn't there before. God is working in you. But don't underestimate that even as Christians, when we dabble in the flesh, when we dabble in unclean things, in pornography, when we dabble in greed, when we dabble in just the things of this world, they're often attached to those things, demonic influences. Now, I don't believe as a Christian you can be possessed. But I do believe that you can come under the influence of some of these powers and you get tripped up, you get sterilized, you become just... There's not a light shining from you anymore. And I think you need to put those things aside. Believe in that Jesus can deliver you. Come after Him. bow before Him, and I believe that He will deliver you. He will strengthen you. He will do what's needful in your life. And then when you experience that, you can't help but tell others what great things God has done for you.